Just to put some context into what I'm about to say this morning, as most of you know, I spent most of my pastoral life in Wales, in a fraternal of churches in and around the Merthyr Tydfil area that were Reformed Baptist churches. Nearly all of them had confessions as their standard. And worship then was regulated by scriptures. On coming home and going around Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches and the like, I have become utterly bemused as to what is going on. Nothing seems to be regulated by scriptures, particularly in corporate worship. Which pushed me to try and think through then again for myself corporate worship and worship in general. And so that's what I'm going to bring to you this morning, corporate worship. What worship really is, how wonderful worship really is, how amazing worship really is, to the end that we should be going out of our churches saying, "You want to hear what I heard on Sunday morning or on Sunday evening through the preaching of the Word of God. I heard the Savior speak to me." And so I've used a few sources, two mainly, Jonathan Edwards and Sinclair B. Ferguson, both listening to him and reading a book, which is well worth purchasing, called Devoted to God. I think it's a Banner of Truth, or the publishers. So as I go through these things this morning, if you hear Sinclair B. Ferguson or Jonathan Edwards lurking in the background of what I'm saying, well, you're probably right. You've caught them on the way through. But as we look out on the Christian church today, we see much in the way of activity. Wherever you go, there is this buzz about doing things. You have to be doing something if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can sit in many congregations and go out feeling awful guilty that you're not doing the things that people are asking you to do from pulpits. Living the Christian life, living a holy life as a means of evangelism seems to have disappeared in the church of Jesus Christ. After all, we are told to be lights set upon a hill. We live the Christian life. And then if someone asks us, "Well, how is it that you can live like this?" We have to hold forth the word of truth. If you're not living it and you're holding forth the word of truth, then you're a hypocrite, really, aren't you? You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the main thread of evangelism that I see in scriptures anyway. Not doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. Some of those things are supplementary things, I understand, and can be of benefit, but the main thrust of evangelism is living the Christian life before your peers. And the whole idea of being alone with the Lord Jesus Christ has been mainly lost in what I am seeing on coming home. And in reality, that's the main thing. Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding and seeing by faith his resplendent majesty and glory will compel you to go out and live Christian lives, will compel you to go out and tell others about the one who is resplendent in majesty and glory. It's fundamental in the text of scriptures. I can't remember where I heard this, but I've heard it recently. An old pastor giving some instructions to an individual that felt called to ministry. And what he said to that individual went something like this: "Can you be alone with God?" And the young man misheard what he said. "Of course I can be alone." "No, that's not what I said," the old pastor replied. "Can you be alone with God?" What the old pastor meant was this: while everyone else is running about doing things, can you be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to be a preacher? He was telling him that this is something he needed to develop. That while everybody else was going out to the events in the church, he needed to be in his study alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictured for us in that incident that you find in Luke 10, verse 38. I'm sure you're familiar with it, where the Lord was at home with Mary and Martha and other individuals. And Martha was so concerned about all these things that needed to be done. But Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just listening to him, hearing his voice, understanding that God is a speaking God, and that he works through the ears, not through the eyes. And so she was listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. She just loved to hear his voice and what he had to say in any given situation. She loved him much, and so she would be given much. You ever been in that reality where you hear him and it's so magnificent to hear him? It's so blessed to hear him. But many in the church today would agree with Martha. We have to be doing much. But the Lord said to Martha, to Mary, you have chosen what? The better way. Sitting at my feet, listening to what I have to say. And so the question for us is the same question that that old pastor posed to the individual that wanted to be a preacher. Do you love to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ? Just him and you, alone, communing one with the other. Does it delight your soul just to be quiet somewhere, alone with him? The world, the flesh, and the devil would have your days filled with busyness. But can you take time to be alone with him? Do you make time? And I'm not talking just primarily about quiet times. They're good in and of themselves. But spending an extended period of time alone with your Savior. Like Jonathan Edwards riding out into the woods one day on his horse. And he started to commune with God. And after so many hours of communing with God, he came away from that and hadn't realized that it was hours that he'd spent with his Savior, just being alone with him. And dare I say it, as a Reformed thinker, Jonathan Edwards' wife swooned and fainted at the overwhelming sense of the majesty and the glory of her Savior. Read her life story. Incredible woman. But she was just so overwhelmed by the reality of the love that her Savior had for her as an individual, as she was alone with him. And she had plenty to do. She had 7 daughters she had. I think Jonathan said he had 7 yards of trouble. 7 daughters. I had only 4 yards of trouble. I had 4 daughters. But it's this idea of just switching off from everything that the devil wants you to hear what he wants to say. He wants you to focus on what he wants you to focus on. He doesn't want you to stop and be alone sitting at the feet of your Savior. And so your own flesh, the remains of sin in your life, would do the same. I remember Leonard Ravenhill, not that I would advise you to read much of Leonard Ravenhill, but I remember Leonard Ravenhill saying, in reference to this incident with Mary and Martha and the Lord, that this is the greatest act of worship that you'll find in the Bible. Just sitting at the feet of the Savior and listening to him. Can you imagine? Oh, I'd love some company. We'll just sit alone with the Savior for a while. And you've got the best company in the world. It's heavenly company. There is divine excellency sitting beside you for your company. So it's this idea of sitting alone with him and listening to him that I think is lost. And yet, it's rooted in the Godhead itself. If you went to John chapter 1 and verse 1, you would see that the Father and the Son were towards each other, the original has it. Or some would say the Father and the Son were face to face with one another. The Father and the Son then, before the worlds were formed, were in this intense, loving relationship with one another. They were in each other's presence, just like I'm encouraging you to do, to be in his presence. Well, the Son is in the Father's presence. I'd focus on that mainly, but of course the Spirit was there also. And you had this intense, infinite love flowing between Father, Son, Son, Father, Spirit, Father, and Son before the worlds were formed. The Father and the Son were towards one another in this intense, infinite love. If you don't believe me that that love was there, John 17:34, before the creation of the world, the Lord tells us that he was loved by the Father. So there you have it in the Godhead, this family situation, if you like, the Father and the Son dwelling with one another and loving each other's company intensely, infinitely, because everything that God does is intense and infinite. So within the Godhead, within the essence of the Godhead, if a Jehovah's Witness ever says to you, you believe in three persons, yet one God, you just say, nonsense. I believe in one essence, but three persons in that essence. That's philosophically acceptable. It isn't philosophically acceptable to say three persons in one person. It's just nonsense. But that's the way they would try and catch you out. And if you're going through the Greek text in John 1 and the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They will say to you in the last clause, the definite article is dropped. Therefore, it's a God. Well, just say to them in the Greek language, if you mention the definite article in the first two clauses, you can drop it in the third clause. They're just talking nonsense. If you go down a few verses, it says there was a man sent from God, John the Baptist. There's no definite article in that verse. So what God is he talking about there? Don't let them baffle you with a bit of nonsense from their thinking, which they impose on Scripture. But in John 1, verse 1, you have this intense relationship with the Father and the Son. It's John 17:34. You have the Son telling us that he was loved like that. There are other passages, John 3:35, John 5:20, where the Son tells us about this love that he had with the Father before the worlds were formed. Don't let anybody tell you that the Godhead needed to create us to have somebody to love. They love one another in the essence of the Godhead, deeply and passionately and intensely. So you get this picture then in the Godhead. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father with this infinitely intense kind of love. So intense is this love that the seraphim around the throne cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Now you can't say the definition of holy there is God is separate. Because what God's separate from? It's just this intense love that they have for one another. And it's so intense that the seraphim can't look upon what they are, what is there. And they cover their feet, and with two other wings they fly. They're just saying this is magnificent. It's so intense, this love, that we're embarrassed to be in that presence. That's the kind of love that the Father and the Son have for one another. So they cover their faces and their feet and cry when they're in the presence of this intense love, which the Savior wants us to realize. It's just unbearable for the angelic realm, these perfect beings, to be in the presence of such love. In an finite way, we understand this kind of love, don't we? Especially if you've been married a long time. Those first years of first flushes of love are of a different kind to the love that you have now for your husband or for your wife. But you remember those early days, that love was so intense. You just love to be in the presence of the one that you have just discovered. And you just couldn't wait to be in their presence again. And if someone asks you, well, what were you doing? Well, nothing very much. We just liked being together. Well, what do you talk about? Well, we talked about a load of nonsense. But it was just nice to be with one another. And in a finite way, that's what happens in the Godhead. They love to be in each other's presence. And even in later life, when that love has developed even further and it's even deeper, if you've been married like I have for about 40 years, I'm sure some of you might be married longer, it's just so intense. And my wife puts up with my jokes and so on and so forth. You know, the same jokes that she's heard maybe 20 or 30 times. Oh, not again. But she still loves me. I remember someone putting it like this. He was a pastor staying in a hotel with his wife. And as they were coming back to the hotel, he said, well, I'd rush on and do something in the room. And unknown to him, his wife was caught up by the hotel manager. And they were talking with one another as they were walking along the corridor. And this guy probably had a similar humor to me. He was standing in the side, going to jump out on his wife as she walked past. And of course, he didn't realize that the manager was with her. So he went, boom. And the manager turned to his wife and said, do you know him? No, never met him before in my life. And walked on. The love has intensified, hasn't it? So that you can actually say, well, I don't even know that person. But that's the thing that we're talking about, isn't it? This intense kind of love. God the Father loves the company of God the Son, and so on and so forth. It's intense and it's flowing one between the other. Just read the high priestly prayer in John 17. The Lord wants to be with his Father in that loving relationship that he had from before the worlds were formed. And on top of it, Father, I want them to be where I am. Wow. How are we going to cope with that sort of love when even the angelic realm can't cope with it? But he wants us to be there. And we have this difficulty, don't we? Even now that we're sinful. And when we experience the reality of that in a meeting, we really want to hide behind the Lord Jesus Christ's coattails because it's so intense. The Welsh have a word for it. It's cooching in behind the Lord Jesus Christ. You sort of cooch, you know, that child cooches in behind the mother when something strange is happening, perhaps in the house. Someone new has come into the house. And the Lord is saying, no, I don't want you to cooch in behind me. I want you here to see this. Why? Because the Father loves you the same way. You might be an adopted son or daughter, but he loves you the same way. And he wants us to know that. So this intense fellowship is what he wants us to experience and realize. Even now, he wants us to realize it. In this sinful world, we can, to some degree, experience that reality. But what does this dwelling in the presence of the divine excellencies, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what does it produce in the individual. What did it produce in the Son? Well, you see that in Hebrews 10, verse 5 and following. I have come to do your will. Now, that intense love and seeing the resplendent majesty and glory of the divine being and seeing the excellencies that are in the divine being. No one will have to say to you, you got to go out and knock doors. You got to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of being in his presence and seeing his majestic glory and the intense love that he has for you. Well, you'll just want to. Just like when you marry someone and they ask you to do something, you do it because you want to, not because you're compelled. I know sometimes the wife puts the pressure on you, but generally speaking, you do it because you want to, don't you? Because you love her. And that's the reality. It's, in the words of Sinclair B. Ferguson, being produces doing. And the church has turned that on its head today. Being in the presence of Christ. Being in the presence of the divine excellency. And seeing the wonder of his being. Fully understanding. Well, you're not fully understand. That's stupid, Roy. Can I retract that? To a greater degree, understanding the divine being, with all his glory, with all of the diversity that's in his being. Well, you'll be like Edwards' wife. You'll just faint. What a Savior. What a God. In the counsel of eternity, in the counsel of redemption, the Father says, who will go? And because of this loving relationship that the Father and Son has for one another, the Son just automatically says, I'll go. You want someone to go? I'll go. So being produces doing. And we are now, hopefully, being transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of God's Son. And the Son loved communion with the Father. Just being with him was enough. Question. Do we love being with him alone? Just him and yourself. And you might be asking, well, Roy, yeah, I understand that. It would be marvelous. But how do we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ now? Some people would say it would be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning in person. It would, wouldn't it? It'd be magnificent. But what about the churches in Newton Arts, or the churches in Wales, or the churches in England? Because he now has a body and he'd only be in the one place at a given time. And we would just have him when we want to keep him. We wouldn't want to share him with anyone else. And that's why the Lord said, it is better for me to go. Why? Because the Spirit can bring his presence into all those places at the same time. But how do we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ today? How do we dwell in his presence as Mary did? Well, of course, the Spirit brings his presence to us in certain situations. We read that from Hebrews 2. We also see it in Romans 10 and 14. How will they hear him unless a preacher is sent? Hear who? Hear who? Who do you hear in preaching? So you hear my voice and you think, well, he's a boring speaker. But who do you hear in the preaching of the word? Well, according to Romans 10, verse 14 and following, we hear him. In a sense, we are sitting at his feet, like Mary was when the word is preached. And we hear him. And that is the better part from the words of the Lord himself. So in this gathering then, are you listening for him? Is the speaker fading into the background and you're hearing him? And it's marvelous. I was talking to a Reformed Presbyterian pastor recently, and he was waxing lyrical about how wonderful the Reformed Presbyterians were and how bad Baptists were. And I just said to him, just in passing — I can be naughty at times — I said to him in passing, so many people are at your church then. 25. Oh, right, 25. So why is your church not full then, if you've got everything right? You've got all your T's crossed, your I's dotted. And he was a bit taken back. Now, the answer could be he's doing everything right and we're in the day of small things. That's a reasonable answer. But it's a question that he needs to address, isn't it? And I think the answer is this: that as we dwell in meetings like this, where we believe that we're doing everything right and our services are being regulated by scriptures, are we hearing in reality the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is magnificent. There is nothing to compare with what we're hearing from him. That's why Mary sat there and just hung on to his every word. And then, instead of sort of walking out the front of the church with big long faces, we bounce out the church and we go about our duties throughout the week, and you say, you want to hear what I heard on Sunday morning from the mouth of the Savior? It was magnificent. And we're so excited that he spoke to us. We're delighted that he spoke to us. And there's nothing on earth to compare with what he was saying to us. And the Reformed Presbyterian minister went, yeah, that's right. Reformed Presbyterians come out, and when they ask people to come into church and have their big long faces, the people outside go, no, we've enough trouble of our own, thanks, as they look at their faces. They're just not delighted in the things of God. Are you delighted to be here this morning? I'm delighted to be with you. It's a privilege to be with you and to minister to you. But it's in meetings like this that we hear him. We read in Hebrews 2 where the Savior says in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So you see the plural is brethren. You're together as a group of people. You're his brethren. What an amazing privilege. Adopted sons and daughters, yes, but nonetheless, princes and princesses in the throne of God. What an amazing privilege. But what does the Savior say? I will declare God's name unto my brethren. So it's Jesus that speaks to you on a Sunday morning. It's Jesus that is the worship leader on a Sunday morning. It is Jesus that is speaking. And he goes on to say, I will sing your praises. Probably thinking about the old Jewish synagogue. And the old Jewish synagogue had a psalm. They had a cantor in the meeting. And the cantor led the singing of psalms in the synagogue in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cantor pitches the tune, and usually is a magnificent singer in the congregation. The best singer probably in the congregation. And so you get the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will speak amongst my people. I will lead the praises amongst my people. And of course we do understand, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He leads the prayers as well. Do you get that then? Everybody talks about every person ministry in the church. Well, when you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are you doing? You're ministering to one another. So if someone sees you singing with a big long face, it's difficult for me because I have a long face, but I can't help the mugshot I was born with. But, you know, if you're singing with a long face and the non-Christians beside you, they'll go, "I don't really mean this." But if your heart's in it, wow, you're ministering. And you minister to one another as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the reality of being in his presence as the Holy Spirit brings him to us, we have this communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. That's why a communion table is called sometimes a communion table. Baptists drive me insane. It's just a remembrance service. No, it's not just a remembrance service. It is a remembrance service, but it's far more than a remembrance service. That's why Calvin said that the ubiquitous presence of Christ, Christ is present everywhere at the same time, at the family table as well. He's not in the bread, he's not in the wine, he's not under the bread or under the wine. He's here. Don't say it's just a remembrance service. It is that, but it's far more than that. He is present with us, brought amongst us by the Holy Spirit. I just wonder, have we ever really worshipped? Have I ever really worshipped? I'm preaching to myself this morning. And so we see that when the people of God come together, according to Hebrews 2, verse 12 and following, that the Lord Jesus speaks to them, that he leads their praises amongst the brothers, amongst the congregation. We know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. At a meeting such as this here in Temple Patrick on the Lord's Day morning, Jesus is leading everything. Can you hear him? Are you sitting at his feet as Mary did? As the word goes forth, can you hear him in the preaching? I'm nearly finished. The Apostle Paul got the whole idea of preaching. Acts 19, verses 8 to 10. He hired out a hall, the hall of Tyrannus, because the Jews didn't want him to preach. And so he went to the hall of Tyrannus, and he spoke there for 2 years. And they reckoned that he spoke there 5 hours a day, every day, for 2 years. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? It's the word that does the work. In the word preached, you hear the Lord Jesus Christ. You sit at his feet. Luther preached relentlessly, day after day after day. Calvin preached Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 6 in the morning, and twice on a Sunday. The Reformation was a back to the Bible movement, back to preaching movement. Why? Why did these men go back to the Bible? Why did they instill the Bible into people's hearts and minds? Because the Bible does the work. Read on in Acts 19. And the Word of God had free course, because the people of God were saturated in the Word. And so the Reformation and Paul, it's just a rediscovery of preaching. And you remember what Paul said to young Timothy? Timothy, little Timothy, little cowardly Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Preach it in season and preach it out of season. But you got to preach the word. But it's because it's the Spirit attends the preaching of the word and manifests Christ, and people see Christ. And they want him. what happened in Ephesus when Paul was there and the surrounding area. The word of the Lord spread widely, and wait for it, grew in power. Now we want to be entertained in our churches. And so on a number of occasions I've gone into churches and there are two little females stand out the front and they help us to sing. And my attitude is one of sarcasm. I don't need anybody to help me to sing. I can sing on my own, thank you. Oh, but you mightn't know the tune, but I'll catch it sooner or later. It's a performance. The Mass that the reformers were brought up with was a performance. The priest would be asked, are you performing the Mass this morning? They did away with it. They just wanted to hear the voice of Christ, the nonconformist. No, I'm glad you've no stained glass windows in the place, or I would have had to slam around the ears for putting a stained glass window in. No stained glass windows, no crosses, nothing to detract from worshipping. And our brother prayed it earlier on, worshipping in spirit and in truth. It's all internalized. Spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit working within you. We see in Ephesus just the preaching of the word. And the word increases in power. Paul said, I might be in prison, but the word of God is not bound. Why are we not going to get back to the word? And so when you sit a while at the feet of the Good Shepherd and you hear his wonderful voice and you see how resplendent in majesty and glory he is, and that he loves you deeply, passionately, in a multifaceted way, and your heart just melts that this divine being with all his excellency loves me. Doesn't have to give me anything. Just to be in his presence is enough. But he does give us things, doesn't he? Which is even more amazing. When was the last time your heart melted in the presence of the Savior as you meet together like this on a Lord's Day morning or evening? May God help us to get back to the centrality of the word. Martin Lloyd-Jones came into Sandfields in Wales. He took a bag of nails and he nailed the pulpit to the floor, because there was an awful lot of activity went on in Sandfields where the pulpit was removed for various activities. And he said, they ain't going to happen anymore. So he nailed the pulpit to the floor. This is the throne of God, the pulpit. And God speaks from the throne. Can you hear him? May God help us to get back to that wonderful, amazing, overwhelming reality.